The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The text upon which we will be focusing for the next 4 weeks comes from 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There are three accusations that come at us regularly. The accusations are this: you are not who you should be, you are not where you should be, and you are not doing what you should be doing. And those accusations come from outside of us and within us, and they crush us in between. You aren't who you should be. We start with physical appearance and the messages we receive of how we don't look the way we should look. But there are products out there that will help you adjust and make sure that you look the way you look. But it's more than just the way you look. It's that you aren't in the right profession that you're supposed to be in. You aren't who you are supposed to be. You aren't succeeding in that profession. You aren't measuring up in that profession. And it's even the voice from within on those lonely, dark nights when you can't sleep and the voice says, "You just are not a good person." It crushes us in between. The accusation of you aren't where you should be. I hear that accusation when I'm driving and I haven't followed my wife's directions, who told me that I should go this way, and we end up where we are not supposed to be. And she, in her loving, compassionate way, says, "Honey, I told you you should have gone my way, and we'd be there already." You aren't where you should be, but maybe you aren't living in the neighborhood you should be living in. You aren't employed where you think you should be employed. You aren't in the school where you think you should be studying. The accusations come against us. You aren't where you should be from outside and within, and they crush us in between. But probably the worst of them all is the accusation you aren't doing what you should be doing. That at this moment there is the right thing to be doing. And whatever you're doing, it's not the right thing. And usually the person that levels that accusation against us will quickly remind us that the thing that we should be doing is the thing that person wants us to be doing. So you aren't doing what you should be doing, but it comes from within as well, does it not? I'm not doing this the way I wanted it to do it. I'm not doing it as well as I want to do it. And we're crushed by those accusations from outside and from within. As those accusations dominate who we are and shape us, we end up defining our lives by who we are not, by the ways that we don't measure up. And when human lives are defined in terms of how we don't measure up, we end up with the kind of relationships that are described in the lesson from James. People filled with envy, selfish ambition that leads to relationships of disorder and of undoing of every kind. It's about time we stop defining our lives by what we are not. The next trap we fall into is to think that those accusations of not being who you should be, not being where you should be, not doing what you should be doing, are accusations that God has leveled against us. These are somehow God leveling these accusations against us instead of the human powers and principalities that are at work in this world. But they really are an outcome of something different. They are an outcome of the fact that we no longer believe that God is our judge. Sure, we want the warm, fuzzy God, the teddy bear God, the snuggly God, the one that will wrap arms around us and pat us on the back and tell us everything's fine all the time. We don't want the God who judges. The problem is when we no longer have a God who judges, then everything becomes our judge. When we no longer believe in a God who judges, everything becomes our judge. If you want to find out where your judges are, identify those moments when your worry level goes high. Pay attention to those moments when your anxiety level goes through the roof. Observe in yourself when you feel the darkest and most despairing moments. And ask what you're saying to yourselves or others are saying to you, because those are your judges. And they are unforgiving, unmerciful judges. Should God be the judge? We then find ourselves in the hands of one who is merciful and forgiving. Should God be our judge, we know that we will be judged for what we do and what we don't do. But we will know that the nature of this God is to be merciful and forgiving and to offer the gift of salvation. And further, we can be reassured as we hear from the book of Romans, that there is no power on this earth that can separate us from that love. The God who is revealed to us through death and resurrection, judgment and forgiveness. I've shared so many times that you get sick of me saying it, but as a reminder that indeed my son, we were pleased to adopt him when he was 3 days old. And from the very beginning, we decided to make sure that he knew how he came into our family. And so we would regularly share with them the story of how we went to Cleveland Metro Hospital and he became part of our lives. And as he was older and older and old enough to process this and articulate it, every now and then he would just come up to my wife and me and he would say this, "Can you tell me again the story of how you got me? Tell me again the story of how you got me." Our witness as God's people is a witness to the story of how God has laid hold of us and made us God's people. Because at one time we were not God's people, but now we are. At one time we had not received mercy. We were judged harshly by all the powers of this world, but now we have received mercy. God has you. God is claiming you. God is holding fast to you. You are the children of God. And nothing will separate you from that divine parent. That shapes who we are as the church, as the body of Christ. It reminds us first and foremost that there is a difference between being an American and being a Christian. One can be an American citizen and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means that America is a democratic government. It is not per se a Christian nation. Now, sure, there are some of the values of our nation that we can find parallels with in Christian living, but there is a difference between being a citizen of this nation and being part of the body of Christ. And we, as the church, are part of the body of Christ. And we belong to God before we belong to nation. We are God's holy people. The authority of the church, as Eric Gritsch outlines in his book Lutheranism, the authority of the church is an authority of promise. It's a promise that God makes that God has acted in the past, God is acting now, and God will act in the future. Our lives are surrounded by God's activity, and our future is in God's hands. That's a promise. It's a blessing. It fills us with hope. And that stands in opposition to a different kind of authority, the authority of coercion, that is, threatening people to get the desired response. If you don't do this, then this is what will happen to you. If you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. It's the method, isn't that right, Andrew, that I regularly use with my son at home. It's a parenting style. but it's an authority of coercion that is intended to control others. The church's authority is an authority of promise, because we are a people that proclaims what God is doing and will do in this world. We don't go forth then, brothers and sisters, with the purpose of telling everybody else what's wrong with them in order to get them to come to the church and be Christians in this church just like us. But we go forward from this place telling the story of how God laid claim to us. We become storytellers because we are telling the story of God's activity in the world, and that shapes how we live. That shapes how we make decisions. It shapes and makes us who we are. That is our mission and our purpose in all of creation. The harsh judges of this world will continue to try to lay claim to each one of us. But the claim that God has on us is a claim that can never be broken, a promise that God has made that will never be broken. And you are God's people. I challenge you then to go forth telling the world once again the story of how God got you. Amen.